And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. As I was preparing, I came across this little poem that really fits what we're talking about today. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And the thing is, it's both, isn't it? Saints we love, but yes, saints we know. The passages today really emphasize how we're to live with each other as the community of the King. Last week, we looked at the characteristics of a true Christian as Paul addresses some of those characteristics in his epistle to the church in Rome. And really, in today's epistle, he kind of emphasizes it again. What does he say? He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, last week, the way he put it was, let your love be genuine. In other words, not hypocritical, not fake. There's a lot of fake things out there in the world, but our love as followers of Jesus is to be genuine. Well, that can only come from a relationship with He who is the author of love. And so it's got to start there. We can't expect people in the world who are self-reliant and on their own, who are disconnected from God who is love, to be able to love like that. But within the church, the kingdom of the Prince of Peace, who is the author of love, that should be our life. That should be the mark of the church, is love. It starts there. And we're not to owe anything except to love each other. Well, Jesus addresses how that's to be lived out in today's gospel. So I want to invite you to look at that page with me. It's on page 1046 in your sanctuary Bibles. And the reason is because we need to set some of the context by looking some of that wasn't read today. And I'm going to kind of zip right on over it. I've got to. I take too long otherwise. Lord help me. But I really wrestled with this passage because it really addresses where I think faithful believing people fall short. Where those of us who believe the Bible and want to stand for its truth, this is often where the enemy gets us. It's in our own internal relationships. And the fundamental approach, okay, so love involves being humble. You see, pride is about me, myself, and I, right? At the heart of sin is I. At the heart of pride is I. Now, what an amazing coincidence that in the English language, that's the way it is. But it's I. And that's what most conflict in the church is about, is I. What I want, what I think is right, what I think is best, and what I want for myself. And that's what was going on with the disciples. So this beginning part on page 1046 of chapter 18 of Matthew, it says, the pericope is titled, Who's the Greatest? I'm the greatest, right? That's what all of us want to be in some fashion or another. We want to be the greatest. But that's not the Christian call in life. Christian call is to be humble. The Christian call is to love others. Love involves focusing on the well-being of others, not on my well-being. In fact, to really love them can be at my own expense. That's what Jesus means in part when he says, take up your cross and follow me. That's what it meant for Jesus, who is the King of glory, who had every right to claim it all for himself. If he was a sinner like I was, he would have come down from that cross and, you know. But he so loved the world that he died for the cross, for the people, for the world, on that cross. And we're called to follow him. We are the community of the King. And so here's these disciples who've been hanging out with the King. Just a couple chapters before, we have Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the heart of the gospel right there, is that confession. That's the confession the church is built upon. And yet, a couple chapters later, after that great and glorious confession, what are they doing? Oh, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, I'm going to take that place. You'll be. See, St. Luke tells us more clearly. They were arguing about it. It wasn't just a discussion. They were arguing. Can you picture it as an outsider there? Here's these guys hanging with this rabbi, and they're all arguing with each other. And mind you, this is Middle Eastern, you know, so fairly passionate. Arguing with each other, who's going to have what role in the coming kingdom of the Messiah? Oy vey. Isn't it awesome that the Lord is patient? Because when I do that with them, I say, what about us? Because we do that kind of thing all the time. It may not be who's greatest in the kingdom, but who's going to get their way in the church? Who's the boss here? Jesus. Thank you. Okay. So, what does he say? Wait a minute. If you're going to be great in God's kingdom, you need, in fact, if you're going to enter it at all, you've got to be humble like this little one. Now, I know children who aren't that humble, but when they're really young, they are. I mean, in this sense, that they know they're dependent upon their folks, right? They know that they can't do it all themselves. If I'm the greatest, then everybody's dependent upon me, kind of thing, right? And one of our troubles as adults in the West is how independent we are. I am not the church. You are not the church. We are the church. We need each other. We were saved and brought into a community. We're to be like the Lord. And the Lord himself in his very nature is community. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They're in community together. And they're in perfect unity. And we're to be like that. We were made for community. We are made to be dependent upon one another. And we're to operate in that, in the same love that the Lord has for each other within the Godhead. So be humble. You can't enter the kingdom without humility. What's involved there? Because in order to enter the kingdom, you have to confess your need, your dependence, don't you? To enter the kingdom requires that you confess that you fall short of God's holiness and perfection, and that what the Lord did on the cross was for you, and you receive what he did for you. In other words, you're not self-reliant, you're not perfect, you're a fallen creature who needs a Savior, and you've received him as a Savior. You know, a lot of people in the world can't do that. To me, I think that's the greatest thing ever. That I could be saved by putting my trust in what somebody else has done, and that he loved me enough to do that. To me, that's just, wow. But a lot of people don't. What's at the heart of that? Pride, self-reliance. You just have a crutch. You know, somebody says that to you, say, yeah. You know, you need one too. At least the Lord gave me the eyes to see that I need it. We all need a Savior, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it requires a humility. And that's the grace of God to come to that, to say, I need Jesus. So, right there, from the beginning, to enter the kingdom requires humility. And what the Lord really goes on to emphasize here more and more is you need to maintain that humility. And that was a problem in the early church as well as today. You know, Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, listen, what do you have that you didn't receive? You know, they kind of got prideful. And that's what happens. That's what happened with the disciples then. They had been called and chosen by Jesus. They had this privilege to hang around with him. And then they got distracted from the focus being about Jesus, 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 to being about me, me, me. So kingdom life is a giving up of the me and being humble and keeping the eyes on the Lord. Okay, so first major point. But we often get confused about what humility is. Sometimes people think humility then is self-denigrating. No. We tend to go one extreme to the other, don't we? We either put ourselves down, we think, oh, I'm not good enough. You know what? That's even actually prideful. Because who tells you what your value is? Speak. The Lord does. The Lord tells you what your value is. And does he tell you that you're worth nothing? No. He died for you. You are priceless. That's amazing. That's how God looks at you. You're real expensive. You cost the blood of his son. And he did it willingly. He could have copped out any time. But he went, while we were still enemies, he did that because he loves us. So, it's not humble to denigrate ourselves in the way that we often do, as if we should be on the sidelines. No, because he tells you you're his heir. He tells you he's given you his Holy Spirit. He tells you that he's given you spiritual gifts to exercise in the life of the church. He's told you that I've got a special mission for you. I want you to shine for me in the world so that other people see who I am. That's a special mission that you have. And on we could go. So I like the understanding of humility as this: not thinking of yourself either less or more than knowing and accepting who the Lord has called you to be, and living to the glory of God above all. There's humility. And that's what the Lord is calling his disciples to. And then he says that humility, he moves on and talks about temptation. Humility also involves realizing that once we're in the kingdom, just as the disciples were tempted to pride, so also we can be. And we need to look at our lives, examine our lives, and root sin out. Oh, that's tough stuff. By the way, I want you to know, I was sweating through the night over this passage, because this is tough stuff. It's simple, we've heard it before, but this is where the rubber meets the road in our life. This is where I think we often fall short. So I'm glad we have the season of Lent, which calls us to that self-examination. But we need to be looking at that all the time. We're so easy to point the finger at other people. But you've heard that before. What? You got how many pointing back? Three. Just get the hand down, would you? And let's look at reality. And so he says, you got to take care of this. He uses very dramatic language. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, the Lord isn't wanting you to cut off the very hand he gave you. What he wants you to do is to see how serious this is. Because we've been saved by grace does not mean we're to take our holiness lightly. You are called to be a holy people. You've been set apart. You represent the Holy One. And the problem with the church through much of history is we've been anything but holy way too often, right? And so what have we done? We've besmirched the reputation of the King of Glory who is holy. People have said, who needs that? I see that in the world. That's what everybody else does. Why do I need to be doing what you're doing? Are you following what you're following what I'm saying? Look at our sin. It's devastating. We need to get rid of it, root it out. And that's a process through this life. So some of it is that sense of humility to realize you and I have not arrived yet. And that the person that you are in relationship with is of value. So he goes on to give the parable of the lost sheep. Now, we often had this in the context of him saving the lost. And it is lost. But in this case, it is one who's been part of the flock who's lost. We often think of those who've never been part of the flock. But Jesus specifically is talking about sheep. Typically in the Bible, sheep talks about those who belong to the Lord. Goats are about those who don't, right? And we are to reach, and you know, he can change and transform the goats into sheep. That's the good news. And that's a miracle he does. Happened to me, happened to you. Goats who became sheep. But sometimes the sheep stray. And what's our attitude to be? Oh well. You know that isn't right, don't you? No, the Lord's heart is to go after that sheep. That sheep is of great value. That's what the Lord is telling us there. And so our brother or sister, that's the context. He's talking about the community of faith. So if they've gone astray in whatever way that might be, we don't write them off. We pray for them. We reach out to them. We call them back. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I set this context deliberately for what's to come next, because next he talks about how you handle conflict in the church. And first of all, for it to be done in a godly fashion, we need to begin with love that's genuine. That means that we're humble. It means that we recognize that we are those who've been redeemed. That when we come and deal with a problem, we're not perfect either. And that's not the issue. It's also not that you have to be perfect in order to deal with the violation that another has done. That's another. Well, I'm not perfect, so I'm not. Is there anyone perfect except Jesus? Okay, so let's be clear there. So none of this could happen at all if you had to be perfect in order to deal with sin in the church. Are we clear? He's talking to fallen human beings who have fallen brothers and sisters who sometimes actually sin against you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. We'll break this down in a second, but again, context, genuine love, humility, understanding our own place, our own need for a Savior, so we don't come to anybody from this position of superiority. We come to this as a loving brother who understands that the person we're reaching out to is loved by God, who has sent his angels at least from time to time to be guarding over this person. But the real clincher is, if that person's your brother and sister, it means that Jesus died for them. It means that that person belongs to him. And are you going to treat one who belongs to Jesus in an unholy fashion? That's what we need to think about. So that's the context. And in that context, somebody is likely to sin against you. And so what do you do? Well, what often happens in the church, and this is so destructive, is either we just bury it ourselves. And what happens then? We get depressed and angry, and there's a barrier that comes between us and that person, right? I'm so ticked at him, I don't even want to look at him. And or, in that anger, we go tell somebody else. who tells somebody else, who tells somebody else. We call that what in the church? Gossip. Why is it gossip? Really, it's gossip because it's sharing with people who have nothing to do with the solution. Because Jesus tells us next, shortly, that actually there's an appropriate time to talk to somebody else. But not first thing. So-and-so ticked me off, and I'm going to tell so-and-so. In fact, I think I'm going to tell them by email. I'm going to send it to them, and then that person's going to forward to them, and all that. And then how many people know about this? Way too many. And boy, you know what? That can be embarrassing. It can be embarrassing for you because you might not even be right about whether something has been done that's sinful. And look at the damage that's been done. Want to talk about sin. And that ends up bringing division. And how does the Lord feel about division in the church? And it happens all the time. Why? Because we get our own egos in the way. It's about being right instead of holy. Because what's the Lord's objective when he says go? He says go alone. And he says if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The objective in conflict resolution is not winning. The objective in conflict resolution is gaining your brother. And as I said before, alone. You start there. Because we all know how misunderstandings happen, right? And so imagine all this spreading over a misunderstanding. Oh, I thought I heard this. Because oft times, if it happens right direct, we can address it right direct, right? But many times the wounds happen because somebody's done something apart from us that hurts us. And so, we could have made a mistake. Or we discover it wasn't that big a deal. Or it was intended for this. I mean, any number of reasons. And is it uncomfortable? Yes, but it can become more comfortable to address one another when we learn and build the trust of that practice. It's just like in so many things, right? You got to practice it. You need to do it. And then it gets more comfortable. We build the trust level. I mean, that's what has to happen in a healthy marriage. You think there's never any conflict in marriage? Right? But if the marriage is going to be healthy, then you've got to address the issues. And what you discover over the years is as we handle that with each other, the trust builds and we can be more open. And then it's not as scary, it's not as threatening, is it? And so also in the church. And part of what I'm trying to emphasize to Christ our King Parish is this needs to be a safe place. It doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable. Because I'll tell you, I don't, as much as any of the rest of you, like to hear where I've blown it. Do you like to hear that? I do not. I tell you, I work really hard not to blow it. But it's still possible. And guess what? If one of you is wounded, then we better deal with it. Because we need to be in unity. And if we're in our right mind and spirit and heart, then we understand it is possible that we've sinned. And we know that we're dealing with people who know they're sinners. And we also know that we don't do this in order to win. We do this in order to strengthen our walk together in Christ. And that affects our witness in the world. Because you tell me, do you think that this is the way the world does it? No. But when we do it the way the Lord does it, it's a great, marvelous witness. It's a miracle that the world can see. Right in us as his people. So go to them alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, Take one or two others along with you. That means you're talking to another couple people. So, you know, Father John, I got this issue. I got this problem here, you know. And would you come with me and assist me? What's the objective? Not to gang up. Let's get the whole church and get them. You know, no. One or two folk who can bear witness to the conversation, to the work that's going on, to the severity and sincerity of the issue. And the hope in all this is that the person says, "Oh, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" That's how we say, can you say that with me? "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" The enemy just got stomped. But of course, then the other side is, then we have to forgive. And Father Bill next week is going to cover that, because that's the next part of the issue in chapter 18 we don't have time for today. But forgive. And how many times?
Seven.
Yeah, okay. So you know that part already. Okay, bless the Lord. All right, so when we go to them, we also go in that spirit of love, right? And what does St. Paul say about that in Ephesians 4? He says, speak the truth in love. If you speak the truth alone, it can be brutal. Uh-uh. We're not to brutalize people, because the objective, again, is not to win. The objective is not merely to be right. It's to bring healing. And so the Proverbs speak many times of how we're to do this. That our tongues, James talked about, need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So speaking the truth, and the Holy Spirit, whose love will help us to speak it in love. Whew. You can see how we really need to depend on the Lord, don't we? Because that's a miracle. That's what we're called to. But then, if they don't repent, they said, tell it to the church. Now, what does that mean? Well, one is, by the way, the word church isn't used too much in the Gospels. That's kind of what developed the assembly. Ecclesia means called out ones, or assembly. It's the assembly of the called out ones, or gathered together. Well, some traditions in the church have taken that and said, well, okay, then we're going to bring them before the whole assembly. So somebody has not listened, so we bring them before, we make a report before the whole body. I don't think that's the way to do it. I don't think that's what's meant. I think the tradition in Judaism, and again, mind you, this is a Jewish book in a culture. Jesus was amongst them. How did they understand this? They would have understood it as applying to the leadership of the assembly. And I think that's reflected then when it talks about authority as he follows through. And I'm not sure we'll have time to cover that, regrettably. But he's talking then about bringing them to the leadership. And if in the relationship with the leadership, this doesn't. So you see, there's three stages, right? First yourself, then a couple folk, one or two. And then if that doesn't work, then you're in agreement amongst the several of you. We've got a problem here. We need to take it to the leadership of the assembly. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, by the way, we see this in the epistles where St. Paul tells the church in Corinth, you need to set the person outside the body. He calls it delivering them to Satan. Whew, strong words. But essentially, when they're outside the safety of the church, they're at risk. But that's the kind of environment that, Lord willing, can lead them to say, Houston, we have a problem. I better get right here. Because if somebody's in error and you continue to relate to them as if everything's okay, what's going to get their attention that it's not okay? It's discipline. And discipline is a good and godly thing. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. That's what discipline. You discipline your children, right? Do you hate your children? I pray not. You love your kids. That's why you discipline them. You don't want them to do those things that are going to lead to their destruction. And so you do things to get their attention to say, get in this line. It's dangerous out there. And so there's a number of witnesses, but Paul's the one calling the church to do that, the assembly. As a Gentile and a tax collector does not mean that you treat them with hostility. And of course, that's the problem, is many of us in the church today treat those outside the church with hostility. Again, let's stop and think. See, we have too high expectations of people. People who do not know the Lord and do not know his word written are not likely to think the way you do. Your life, your mind has been changed and transformed and will continue to be more and more in alignment with God. The world is hostile to God. They don't think like he does. So why would you expect them to think exactly like you? Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? How do you know that? What I'm trying to say is we need to see the reality and see the world as he does and have the expectations he does. And so what did he do? He came into the world to save them. Treating them with hostility, is that what Jesus did? Would he come to the, no. The religious know-it-alls he got hot with. But the sinners, so to speak, he called them. He went in their midst. He called them to turn and come and follow him. That's what the church is to do. We don't need to be attacking the culture. We're on a rescue mission to the culture. And we're to rescue within when somebody goes astray. And the good news is, they do return. Not all of them. There are hard hearts. But I want to close with a good story of restoration. That's the word to me that's really key. Restoration. Think of that when you think about the mission of the church. Because that's what the Lord is doing. He's restoring. It's a good word. And here's the experience. Many of you older like myself probably remember Donna Rice. Do you remember? Okay. All right. She got caught up in a scandal with presidential hopeful Gary Hart way back in 1987. But you may have wondered what happened to her. Well, I've got a piece of good news. Okay, just for those of you who don't know, Hart was a presidential candidate. He was married, and he was on a pleasure cruise to the Bahamas with her. And the interesting thing is the name of the yacht was Monkey Business. And they were up to monkey business. Well, at the time, Donna was a backslidden Christian. As a freshman in high school, she'd received the Lord at a Cliff Barrows crusade. Cliff Barrows was a teammate of Billy Graham. Some of you may, great saint. Throughout high school, her life revolved around choir, youth group, mission trips, and inviting friends to church. When she went away to college, though, she gradually compromised to the point where she was far from God. And notice it's those compromise, little bit by little bit, and nobody holding her accountable, or at least she wouldn't receive it. Then the Gary Hart scandal put her and her picture on the front page of newspapers and magazines across the country. Remember that? Oh, her life fell apart. She resigned her job. She was hounded by the press. She was offered millions to tell her story. And as she wrestled with what to do, her mother and grandmother spoke into her life and said what should have been the obvious: before you make any decisions, get your life straight with God. First things first. But it wasn't obvious to Rice. She says, I was stunned because I hadn't yet realized I could put the entire mess in his hands. Then Rice's mother gave her a cassette tape, remember those? From a former youth group friend. And their friend had recorded a message to her. Donna, I imagine you're in a lot of pain right now. Notice her approach. I just want you to know that God loves you and I love you. That almost makes me want to cry. Rice recalls when she began to share songs we used to sing together. So you can, this music was being shared. I collapsed on the floor in my apartment and sobbed. I knew I and no one else was responsible for my choices. I cried out, God, it took falling on my rear in front of the whole world to get my attention. Help me to live my life your way. God answered my plea by flooding me with his presence and forgiveness and by surrounding me with Christian fellowship. Wow. Now, that's not unique to her, but that's a very public restoration, isn't it? That's the mission of the church. Go, saints. Go in love, humility, honesty, caring to draw others back to him. Amen.